Can you pray with me this morning? Father, we just appreciate you for the privilege to come and worship you again this morning. Thank you because every time we come, you always show up. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, Lord, I release myself, oh God. I ask that you think through my mind and you speak through my mouth this morning. The word that you have given me, help me to deliver with accuracy and with grace. The truth of your word is the truth and nothing but the truth. We pray for the grace to receive the truth of the word this morning. Let your word bring hope. Let it renew our minds in the name of Jesus. We pray, oh God, especially as we talk about the topic of money. We pray in the name of Jesus that from today we'll begin to see money the way you see it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we prayed. Amen. Amen. So you can pick from my prayer this morning that we are talking about something very, very spiritual this morning. Something super spiritual. We'll be talking about money this morning. And I don't know about you, I grew up in a church where the only reference that is made to money is giving. Right? They will share about giving, 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 right? So my whole, how will I put it? My primary, secondary, even uni, some part of my uni when I was still, with my parents, the only thing I know about money is giving. And I used to wonder, why is God only interested in my giving, giving? I go and sweat and make this money. I work hard for my money. Why is it giving that is always, when they talk about God, they talk about giving, But in my when I got born again and I begin to search the scriptures more for myself, I discovered that God has a lot more to say about money than giving, okay? And it's not only years ago that this is done. Even in churches today, most of the time we talk about giving, But God has been putting my heart to it lately to study it and to know more about it and to so that I know what the heart of God is saying. And that's my heart desire for you this morning, that you will know what, God is saying about money. God is not only interested in giving, in our givings only. God is interested in how we make money, is interested in how we manage money, and is interested in how we multiply money. All right? So we're going to be looking at some biblical money principles this morning. That's the title of my message. Biblical money principles is what we are looking at this morning. So last month we did a Bible study with the ladies and we actually we went a bit in depth and look at a lot of scriptures. Okay. But I'm just gonna give you a concise version in this message this morning, hoping that this will challenge you to go back and be like the Berean Christians, and go search out whether these things are so and to look for more information yourself so that you begin to handle money the way God wants you to handle it. Praise the Lord. So do you agree with me now that money is spiritual? If you don't worry. Tighten your seatbelt and look in the scriptures with me. Then you will see how spiritual money is. Hallelujah. In fact, money was talked about, money and material possession was talked about in the Bible over 2,300 times. There are 2,300 verses that talk about money and possessions. And money and possessions, they are the second most referenced topic in the Bible. Who can guess the first? Who can get the first? Love. Love is the most referenced one, and money is the second most referenced topic in the Bible. So you can see this is really, really important. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus talked about money and possessions and things relating to money more than anything else, more than heaven and hell. In the Bible, money is talked about more than prayer, more than prayer, more than faith. So I'm just getting you to understand the gravity of what we are talking about today. If It's referenced so many times in the Bible, and Jesus talks so much about it. In fact, almost half of Jesus' parables are on money and possessions. It's really, really important that we talk about it in church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The good news is, even though it was talked about at that time, the principles that are talked about, you know, at those times, is still the truth. It's still true till today. Times have changed, right? For example, in our text this morning, our Bible reading, we read about a story of a master that went away and called the servants and gave them talent, right? By the way, talent in that story, as you know, we've used it to reference, you know, the gift that God has given you, your shape, you know, but it's actually money. In Roman time, in that time, you know, a Roman talent is a measure of money. It's about, you know, I read that it's about 20 to 40 kilogram, right? So, and the measure of that weight is of gold or silver. So in this story that we read, we're not sure whether it's gold or silver, but it's a measure of money, right? So if it's as heavy as 20 to 40 kilogram, if it's gold, how much is an ounce of gold today? So you can imagine the kind of money the master gave to them, right? Even the one that God won got a lot of money. Even if it was silver, you know, I don't know what the current, you know, I'm just trying to let you know that the money that was talked about in the parable of the talent is a lot of money, right? And it is a measure of money, not, you know, the talent or the gift that God has given us that was referenced there, okay? All right, so let's move on this morning. I want us to look at those principles that God talked about in his word, the principle of making money, of managing money, and of multiplying money. But before we look at that, I want us to talk about what money is. So what is even money? I'm sure you all know what money is, right? Right? We use it as a means of exchange, okay, of goods and services, right? So, but three things I want to let you know that money is this morning. And the reason why I'm starting from telling you about money, what money is, look, and then we're going to look at some perspective and we're going to look at some principles, is the fact that you need knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6a, I believe, says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's because of our lack of knowledge. That's why we cringe when they talk about giving in church. It's our lack of knowledge, you know, that makes us think that God is only interested in what we give to him only, right? So we are seeking knowledge this morning. And when knowledge comes, because money is actually, you know, I believe even maybe 70-80% behavior, 20% knowledge. Okay? So it's a behavior, it's a mindset. Some people believe that God doesn't want us to be rich as Christians, right? That's why they make that reference to being poor as a church rat. Because in those days, that's what Christians believe, you know. And they use the scripture that says that it's very hard for a rich man to pass, as it is hard for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, that it is hard for a rich man to get in the kingdom of God. And they use that as a basis to say God doesn't want you to have money. That is not true. Okay, God wants us to have money. I'm going to be looking at some of that this morning. But like I said, the goal of having that knowledge is so that our minds can be transformed. When our minds is transformed, like Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are being renewed by getting knowledge from his word. And then your behavior starts to change towards how you handle money. Praise the Lord. So, three things money is. Money is a tool. It's a means of exchange. It's a tool to accomplish a predetermined purpose. Okay? You want to buy a car, you have to pay money. You want to send your kids to school, you pay for that service. Okay? So it's a tool. And also, money is a test. And by the way, if you have not been taking notes, you know, I want to encourage you to take notes this morning because we have a lot to cover. We are looking at biblical principles. So there'll be a lot of scriptures, and I want you to go back and check it out, okay? I want to go back and meditate on those things, okay? So please, I will encourage you to write down this morning. Money is a tool. Money is a test of the user's loyalty, okay? It's a test of the user's loyalty. Let me show you a scripture in Luke. Luke chapter 16, 10 to 12. Luke 16, chapter 16, verse 10 to 10, 12 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful," "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches?" Verse 12. "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Do you see how it's a test? It's a test. Because if you pass that test, we are going to see when we actually look at the Bible reference that we did, the Bible passage we read this morning. We'll see how, you know, the outcome of that test is. Okay? So it is a test. It is a testimony to the values and priorities that have shaped the user. Okay? It is a testimony to the values and priorities. What that means is, if you are a stingy person when you don't have money, when you have money, you are still going to be stingy, right? Money just amplifies who you are. If you have anger issues when you don't have money, you know, when you have money, it amplifies it, right? So when you see people, maybe someone who's very rich getting angry easily, it's not because of the money. If he was poor, he would still exhibit those behaviors, right? So money amplifies it. So it is a testimony of our values, of our character. You know, it amplifies our character. That's what I'm trying to, that verse is trying to say. Hallelujah. But the thing is, when it comes to money, what God wants us to know is that where your heart is, where your treasure is where your heart will be. Luke 12:34. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," right? We spend so much time thinking about money, how to make it. You know, we think about things we want to buy with money. You know, money dominates our thoughts, right? Right? And that's why God wants us to have to put our thought about money in the right place. All right? He wants us to put it in the right place. It's not wrong to think about money. In fact, the Bible didn't say that money is the root of all of evil. It says the love of money. That's 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says over there, read with me. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Because of the love of money, you know, you don't see people in church anymore. Because of so many, you know, maybe shifts that they take so that they can make more money, okay? All right? There's nothing wrong about taking a lot of shifts, okay? But we'll get to that. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. There's so much, you know, truth and juiciness in the Word of God about money, okay? But I want you to know that money is not an end in itself, okay? Money is a resource, is not a source. Okay? Money is a resource, it's not a source. It is not an end in itself. It's a useful object. It's like fire, you know? Fire can be a good servant, you know, if you control it well. The same thing with money, okay? All right. God wants us to do things with it most of the time with reference to a higher comprehensive goal. Okay, he wants us to have a higher goal in mind. He wants us to have heaven in mind. And that's why he talks about it, where your treasure is where your heart will be. So let me show you some baseline principles about money shown in the Bible. Number one, This is the basis of it all. God owns all. Can you say with me this morning? Preach with me this morning. God owns all. God owns all. Look at that, Matthew 25. By the way, if I want you to keep your Bible open to that Matthew 25, because I'm going to make reference to it as we go along. I'm going to share a few more scriptures that I want you to write down. I will read it to you. You go and check it out. Verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servant and delivered what? His goods to them." I want you to underline his. It is his. He delivered his goods to them. Okay? So, everything I have belonged to God. 1 Corinthians 10:26. I'm just going to read that to you. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all his fullness." The earth is the Lord's and all his fullness, including money, including the natural resources, including iron ore, including gold, including silver, right? It's the Lord's. And Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver and gold is mine, says the Lord." God owns all. And in that story of the talent, he says he gave it to his servants. Okay, so he has given it to us. He desires to give it to us. Okay, there's nothing wrong with being rich as a Christian. God desires that we prosper. All right, so look at John 3:27. It says, John 3:27, "John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Everything I have is God's. I don't own it. Everything I own is on loan, like Pastor Rick Warren said. Everything I own is on loan. It is not mine. And when we have that, you know, perspective, when we have that mentality, you know, we begin to handle money differently. That it is not really mine. Think about the day you were born. What did you bring to this world? Nothing. And when you go to funerals, what do people take with them when they leave? Nothing. Because it's not ours in the first place. It just goes on to the next person on loan until our time. And that's why it's called a lifetime. In fact, that's the things we do with money. You go to work, you spend your time, you know, with the ability or your experience, and you get paid for it, right? So your lifetime, you're making money, right? And when you go, you leave it. Somebody else starts their lifetime, hallelujah, and they begin to make money, hallelujah. So God wants to give it to us. All that we have received. Okay, and also God wants us to enjoy it, contrary to popular belief. He doesn't want us to hoard it. He doesn't want us to waste it, right? He doesn't want us to squander it, like that boy in the scripture that, you know, took his inheritance from his dad and went to another place to squander it all on prostitutes and, you know, and partying. That's not how God wants us to do. That's not the enjoyment I'm talking about, right? You know how what makes you, you know, what is an enjoyment to you, right? Maybe the kind of holiday that you want to go to, right? Maybe the kind of beautiful car you want to drive. Maybe, you know, for you it's just, you know, that peace in your little comfort, you know, of a home, right? That's what I'm talking about. God wants us to enjoy it and to enjoy it without feeling bad about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19. This one says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth," can you see it again? God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is what? It is a gift of God. It is a gift to enjoy the fruit of our labor. It is a gift to enjoy, you know, the money that God is giving and bringing into our hands. Another thing I want you to know as a baseline perspective is the fact that it is not a measure of your self-worth, okay? It is not a measure of your self-worth. Whether you are rich, whether you are poor, we are all the same before God. Hallelujah. Your net worth is not your self-worth. You know what net worth is, right? You know, the total of everything you own minus the total of everything you hold. Okay, you can look at your bank account today. That's your net worth. Okay? Whether it's low, whether it's high, you know, your self-worth is not a measure of your net worth. Okay? Ecclesiastes 5:10. Sorry. It is Deuteronomy. I will read Deuteronomy chapter 8, 16 to 17. Deuteronomy 8, 16 to 17. Deuteronomy, okay. He says you need to remember God who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do the good in the end. 17. Then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. What that is saying is that some people, you know, you get to a point, you know, it happens in the church. You see this person coming consistently to prayer meeting, to church, to service, because they are looking for that job. They are looking for something. They are looking for God to bless them. Immediately they receive that blessing, they disappear. I think those people are thinking that their self-worth is their net worth, you know. It's not our net worth. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece, created, you know, anew in Christ Jesus to do the work, you know, he proposed for us long time ago, you know. We are God's masterpiece. It has nothing to do with how rich or how poor we are. Praise the Lord. So it is not a measure of your self-worth. It is not a measure of success. It is not a measure of success. Okay, I just want us to clear this first before we go into the principles, you know, of making and managing and multiplying money, okay? It is not a measure of success. Joshua 1:8, we all know that scripture. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you meditate day and night in it, for then you make your way prosperous and you have good success, okay? Another thing I want you to know is that money and more money and more money cannot satisfy. It doesn't guarantee satisfaction. It doesn't guarantee satisfaction. And the more you desire more and more and more, then you don't have, that means you don't have contentment. You are not content. So the Bible teaches that we need to be content with what we have. You can check that in Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11, I think, to about 13. But I want you to see Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. It says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. These two is meaningless, okay? All right, so now that we've kind of dealt with the perspective, okay? We've done with the perspective. I want you to reflect. One thing I want you to not forget from all the perspective I've talked about is the fact that God owns all. And because he owns all, I want you to begin to look at money differently. I want you to look at money like you are a steward, like you are a manager. That's the way God wants us to look at money, that you are looking after it for him, okay? And that's exactly what Jesus, you know, showed us in that parable in Matthew 25, that I want you to look after this for me, okay? I'm looking after this for God. I'm looking after this for God. God is watching, okay? He's seeing what I'm doing with these resources that is coming into my hand, okay? I'm looking at it. It's interesting that, you know, I think kids, I don't know whether your kids do that, we say, okay, let's go buy some food, some takeout, or maybe we're driving from school, let's just get some snacks. And because I'm watching my weight, I don't buy for myself. And we get into the car, let's say we go to like KFC, and we get in the car, and the smell of that chips just, you know, fills the whole car, right? And I'm like, can I just have one chip? No one wants to give me a chips. You know, I'm the one that paid for it. You know, that's the way some of us are with our money, right? God is telling you to maybe help someone with something or to do this particular thing or not to buy that thing, you know, and you're resisting. You're forgetting that God owns it. It is His in the first place. When you, the Spirit is prompting you to go a certain way, you know, let's not resist it. Praise the Lord. So let's talk about these principles in the short time I have left. God, number one, God wants me to make money righteously. God wants me to make money righteously. One thing I want to show you, I think we read it already in Deuteronomy 8:18. It says that, and you will remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. It is God that gives you power to get wealth. That means He's interested in how we make money, don't you think? If He's the one that gives the power to make it, He's interested, right? He gives power to make money. He gives the strength to make money. He gives you the ability to make money, right? He gives you the intelligence to make money, right? The fact that you're able to go to work, it's not everybody that gets that privilege, right? It is God who gives power to get wealth. So, but in the process of making that money, He wants us to make it righteously. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Another translation says money, okay? So that mammon is not talking about a carved idol. It's talking about money, okay? And the same thing is repeated in Luke 16:13. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Different context, okay? But the same thing. You cannot serve God and money. That's number one in the principle of making money, that you don't make money at the expense of your worship time. Not at the expense of your worship time. Not at the expense of serving God. Hallelujah. Not at the expense of your rest. The Bible says that you have one day that you take and take a rest from work, right? That's how much God cares, right? So at least one day you must take to rest from all your works. You don't make money at the expense of your worship time, the time you're supposed to be in church and worship with other believers, for example, the time you're supposed to have a quiet time in your house, you know, to pray to Him, to spend time and study His word, you know. That's not the time to work. That's what God is telling us here. Hallelujah. Number two, He wants us to work diligently. He doesn't want us to be lazy. You know, some Christians believe that, you know, we can just, you know, make people to come out in a straight file and I start putting hands on you and receive wealth. You know, it doesn't work that way. You have to go out there. You can receive grace. You can receive the favor of God to go with you. You still have to go out there and work. You still have to make use of the wisdom God has given you, the power, the strength that God has given you, and you do it diligently. Proverbs 10:4. Says, he who has a slack hand becomes what? Poor. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. Another thing is that we need to work honestly. We need to make that money honestly. We need to make it with integrity. We need to make it as if we are doing it as unto the law. That's what Colossians 3:23 says. It says, and whatever you do, do it healthily. Heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Hallelujah. A lot of us are working from home right now. You know, your manager is not looking. You are not clocking in. You are not clocking out. What are you doing in those times that you're supposed to be working? You know, you will actually work if you know that you're working unto the Lord, not for unearthly masters. If you know that the person actually paying you, giving you power to get wealth is God, right? Then you will do it the right way. So this is a principle of making money. Make money righteously, which includes not doing it at the expense of your worship time. Not, you know, not being lazy when it comes to work and doing your work well, excellently. You know, not being, you're do, We just start a new tax return here, is a tax year here in Australia. We are going to be putting in our tax return. God wants us to be faithful in doing our tax return. Don't claim what you are not supposed to claim. Hallelujah. In fact, a lot of us that do that, you know, it's just an indication that we don't trust God enough. You are trying to get a little bit there, a little bit there. You are trying to make things work your own way. Hallelujah. And I just want to chip this in there. Making more money, I've already said it, doesn't equate to more happiness, okay? And there's nothing wrong with trying to make more money, right? But there are other ways you can try to make more money without affecting all these things, without, you know, bringing down your standard, without affecting your time. You can improve yourself, get more education, right? And go back and ask for a raise, right? You can make more money. I'm going to talk about, budgeting a little bit in a little while. You know, you can look at your expenses, you know, and reduce some expenses. Reduce expenses means more income, right? Things that are not necessary, you know. We pile our house with so many, many, many things, you know. We were watching a program last night on TV. They do the clustering and they redecorate the house. I can't remember what the title of the program is. They get a family, you know, that have too many things. And they take all their things out to storage. And they lay it all on the table and they ask them to take some of it away, you know. That is, we just bring it in one after the other. And the whole house is packed full. I want us to begin to rethink about some of these things. Hallelujah. So that is God's thought about how we make money. Principle about managing money. He wants us to manage money faithfully. God wants us to manage money faithfully. The story of these guys, these three guys, that their master gave the money to. When the master returned, they gave account. And he was looking for those who are faithful among them, who have actually worked with that money, or have actually gone ahead and thought about what they are doing with that money, and thought about when the master is going to come back. Praise the Lord. So let's look at some of my thoughts on managing money faithfully. Let's talk about spend. God wants you to spend shrewdly. Shrewdly. I've learned this over the years. Before, I think I'm a kind of a, you know, impromptu shopper, you know. When I want to buy something, I go to the shop, I walk out. I don't find, you know, maybe for example, like clothes, I don't find anything I like. But one day I'm just walking, just doing some other things, and I see something. I'm like, oh, that's beautiful. And I buy it. And I buy it. And sometimes it sits in my wardrobe with the tag on for months. Right? I'm confessing to you right now. I've changed a bit, okay? And I'm still changing. God is still transforming me. Hallelujah. Okay? God wants us to think about spending shrewdly by living on less than we make. Not by things that we don't need to impress people who don't even care, that we think cares. Hallelujah. He wants us to live on less than we make. Luke 14, 28 to 30 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him." That is talking about budgeting. You need to budget for your money. The income that comes into your hand. Maybe you are paid fortnightly or you are paid monthly. If you want to do it monthly, you need to have, there's a common Excel spreadsheet to do it. There are free apps, you know, on Android, on iPhone that you can use to budget. A budget is a list of your expenses, a list of your income versus the expenses you have for a period of time, okay? So, and you need to keep to that budget, okay? So, I want to go back today. If you have not been budgeting, you know, John Maxwell said that budgeting is people telling their money what to do instead of wondering where it went. You stop wondering. You look at, you know, the financial year and you see, you know, the record of your pay and you're like, wow, I got this much this financial year. What did I do with it? You can go back on your monthly spreadsheet and look at it and say, okay, I use this much for mortgage. I use this much for my bills. I use this much for clothing, you know. And then if it's too much for this month, you can change it and, you know, depending on what you are, what you have for that month. Praise the Lord. And another way to spend shrewdly, apart from budgeting and living on less than you make, is not to go into debt. All right? I don't know any of you have listened to Dave Ramsey before. Dave Ramsey is a guru on money. He's based in the U.S. We've done part of his Financial Peace University course so a couple of years ago here in church. We looked at dumping debt or something like that, you know. So in the Bible, debt is actually viewed in a negative way. Throughout the scriptures, I didn't find anywhere where debt was actually a good thing, maybe except one. Except one in 2 Kings chapter 4, where a widow came to Elisha and said, my husband died, you know, and he was owing some people. He was one of the prophets. He served God, you know. That's why we're talking about this. How can a prophet that served God die and leave his family in debt to the point that the people, the debtors, are now coming to take his sons as slaves to work so that they can repay the money? You know, that's what happened in that story. And Elisha told the lady to go borrow containers. He said he had something in the house, oil, and he says he needs to go and borrow and he should fill it until it's finished and he should go and sell it. Okay? I think that's the only, and if you look at that story, debt was still negative there because the man left them in debt. You know, he didn't think about the future. Praise the Lord. So let's look for how to get out of debt. All right? If you are using credit card, think about returning it to the bank. If you are not going to return it, use it. Budget what you're going to use on that credit card, you know, and pay it off at the end of the month. Okay? Don't let debt pile up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And another principle is to save diligently. Save diligently. In fact, one scripture that I want you to write down, that I want you to remember with having no debt, is Proverbs 22, verse 7. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is always servant to the lender. Okay? You're always at the mercy of whoever is lending you money. Praise the Lord. So, spend shrewdly, save diligently. I know there's a lot this morning, and that's why I asked you to write down this so that you can go back and relook and rethink about some of these things. Save diligently. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Let me read the Living Bible translation to you. It says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. As the money is coming in, it's gone. As the money is coming in, it's gone. What do we save for? We save for emergency. What our grandparents, great-grandparents called a rainy day. Because a rainy day will come. It will surely come. A day will come when you will lose a job. A day will come when your car will break down, you know, with no warning. A day will come when, you know, something will come up, that will be an emergency. You need to save for that. You need to save for things. Don't just use now, pay later. I hate that thing. buy now, pay later. What for? By the time you finish paying, the thing is rags anyway. You are ready to throw it in the bin. And you always pay more than that thing is worth if you buy now and pay later. Praise the Lord. Save for small things. Save for big things. Save to buy a car even. Save as much as you can to buy things cash. Okay? Because it gives you peace of mind. If that thing gets stolen, I know there's insurance. But what about the stress you go through before you get that insurance, you know? when you are in debt, when you have to make repayment before the insurance comes through. Praise the Lord. We need to save for our kids' education. One of our goals, you know, as parents in our own home, is that our kids don't have any student debt by the time they finish uni. We want to support them. We don't want to just hand it over to them, right? We encourage them to work, right? But how much work can they do to pay fees, right? So we are determined to support them through uni. So when they finish, they are making money not to service debt. They are making money and they have a good foundation for their future. Praise the Lord. We need to save for retirement, you know, superannuation. You can put more, you know, based on how well you want to live when you retire. You save for investment. And the third principle is we need to give generously. I'm still talking about managing money. God wants us to save shrewdly, spend shrewdly, save diligently, and give generously. He wants us to give generously. I'm not going to spend so much time on this, but because like I said, this always gets talked about in church. I'm just going to read a verse to you in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." Note that. Not cajoled, you know, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So this is not a prosperity gospel. It's not when you give 1,000, God will give you 10,000 back. You know, he says it's gonna bless you. It might not even come back to you in money terms. In all ways, you know, you experience this heavens. He says Malachi 3, when you pay tithe, the heavens open over you. The devourer, he will rebuke for your sake. There's so much debate on whether we need to pay tithe or not pay tithe in Christianity. It's been happening through the years, right? And it's still happening now, the debate. But my take on it is this. What is your motive? My motive is I'm giving because I love God. I'm giving because I want the kingdom of God to continue to prosper. I can't be coming to this church. Before we started a church, when we were attending another church, we always pay our tithe because we want the kingdom of God to continue. I want to be able to walk into this church and sit down with you and worship with you, right? But there's rent to pay, you know. There are things that goes on. We support missionaries. There are missionaries reaching people for Christ. How did they survive? Because of our contribution that we sent to them, right? Propagation of the gospel. Paul was able to propagate the gospel because of so many people that supported him financially. So what is the argument about? Hallelujah. And if you look at tithe have three components, right? You're giving thanks for the past, right? That's what Abraham did before the law. He gave a tenth of all the things that God blessed him with. So I'm saying, God, I recognize you are my source. I'm giving this back to you. I'm giving it first, as is what says in Proverbs 3, that I'm giving you the first and the best, right? And the priority of the present, I'm saying that, Lord, you are first place in my life. That's why I'm giving you this first. And then I'm talking about the future. I'm saying, God, I trust you with my future. I know things are going to be okay. My needs are going to be met. That is why I give it, and I do it as, you know, my basis is love. Love for God, love for his people. Praise the Lord. Any other arguments, I don't get it. Praise the Lord. So giving generously, our tithe, our offering, giving to others in need, providing for our own families is very important. It's there in the scripture, okay? So these are the things God wants us to do. These are the way God wants us to manage our money. The good news is you are able to give. You get to give because I believe it's a privilege when you manage money well, when you spend shrewdly, when you save diligently, there's no way you won't be able to give. Praise the Lord. I'm going to move quickly to the remaining points. Multiplying money. Principle of multiplying money. Let's look at Proverbs 13. I'm just going to read verse Proverbs 13:22a. It says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's talking about future. By the way, money has, you know, a yesterday aspect, a today's aspect, and a tomorrow's aspect. Okay? What's yesterday's aspect? You use it to pay bills already incurred. For example, your electricity. By the time they send you the bill, you've already used it, right? I'm not talking about credit card here, right? For the present one, are your present commitments, right? Food, groceries, you know, things that you need right now. But don't ever forget the future aspect of money. That is that is multiplying money. That's what God wants us to do. Think about the future. Think about retirement, right? Think about the future. Think about the day that you might not be able to work. Think about the day that, you know, all the kids have left home, you know, things like that. And think about your children and your lineage. Do you want them to suffer and go through the kind of suffering you went to? Do you want to leave something for them as a basis for them to, you know, to fly from? Praise the Lord. So investing is making your money work for you. You know, investing in stocks, bonds, you know. If you need a master class, come and see me. I've been studying a lot about investing lately, and I challenge you to do the same. And number one thing, principle I want to tell you about multiplying money wisely is that Look at this 25, Matthew 25 story. You know, when that master gave them the talents that he gave them, he didn't give them any plan, okay? That's why the way you invest in 2022 is not the way we've invested in, let me say, 1999, right? Things are evolving, things are changing, right? But the principle of God never changed, right? So you need to learn these new skills, right? No plan was given, but you need to invest in things you know. You need to read about it. You need to, don't just put your money on things you don't know. If you can't read about it, get counsel. Get financial planner, you know? They will tell you, they will show you, you know? So invest on what you know. The Bible says he gave the talent to his servants. He knows them. That's something we can learn from the master. And he says, he gave them all these things, and he told them to he went on his journey. Number two, in investing, God wants us to diversify. The master did. He didn't just call one servant and gave eight talents to one person. He gave five, he gave two, he gave one according to their ability, right? That is, to me, that is diversifying. And that's what paid off at the end of the day. Imagine if you've given all the eight to the one that went to bury it. You know? He wouldn't have any, ROI, return on investment, right? All right. Look at this verse with me. What's my next verse? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2. It says, "But divide your investment among many places, for you do not know what risk might lie ahead." Divide your investment among many places. It's right there in the Bible. It's not something that a financial accountant made up. It's right there in the Bible. Praise the Lord. And the last one is, be patient. Avoid get-rich-quick schemes when it comes to multiplying money. Be patient. Look with me in verse 19. In fact, in verse 14, it says the master was traveling to a far country. Verse 19 says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled account with them." Underline that in your scripture, in your Bible. After a long time. He gave them time. He gave that investment time to prosper. Right? He didn't just give them money today and say, invest it and come back tomorrow. You need to be patient with investment. Right now, the markets are down, right? Don't just go in and start withdrawing your money. You know, give it time to recover. Praise the Lord. That is a principle. It's a Bible principle. Look with me at Proverbs 13:11. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. It says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly does what? Disappears. Cryptocurrency. Okay, I'm not, let's not go there. But wealth from hard work grows over time. Look at the performance of that investment over time before you invest in it. Not because it's having value right now. You go and put all your money. Even if you want to put all your money, put a little bit. Diversify. Praise the Lord. I need to finish this morning. As I conclude this morning, the master came back. We are all going to give account one day. We're going to give account of how we managed. You know, how have you made the money? How have you managed the money? How have you multiplied the money? And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful when no one is looking. In fact, it's always good to have accountability partners. If you're married here this morning, I want you to think about what you're going to do differently as a family, especially this new financial year. We can't continue to do the same thing and expect different results, right? I want you to go back home today and have a financial summit, all right? and plan and have a goal for this year. The Bible says we need to, you know, write the vision and make it plain so that he that read it can run with it. What goals do you want to have? What changes do you want to? Are you someone that just spends anyhow? Are you someone that just, you know, at the end of the month, we are wondering, where did my money go? Sit down and make a budget. In fact, I love a book by Dave Ramsey. I read that recently. It's called Total Money Makeover. If you want to check it, Total Money Makeover. It talks about 7 baby steps, you know, that you need to take baby steps with your finances. It talks about things like having an emergency fund, things like saving for retirement, things like budgeting, you know, and stuff like that. Almost everything I've talked about today. But what is it going to be for you that you want to see changed? Hallelujah. At the end of this financial year, I want people to come out here and testify to the goodness of God in their finances. And that's why I believe the Bible says that we should pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God is pointing our attention to how we make money, how we manage money, and how we multiply money this morning. And I want you to go back and ask the Lord, what are you talking to me? What are you saying to me in this words? Hallelujah. And what can I do differently? Praise the Lord. So, some of you, it might be that you just want to pay off that credit card. You want to pay off your mortgage. Mortgage is still debt, okay? It's still debt. It just takes you longer to pay it. Why do you want to pay the minimum when you can, you know, try and pay it faster and be free? Imagine getting your income at the end of the month and you don't have any mortgage to pay. You know, just imagine how freeing that would be. So if you're just getting into a mortgage right now, go into it with the mind that this is how long. You can, of course, you follow the process and put 30 years there. But you know that you are paying this in this period of time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So last verse of the day as I close, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19 says, I just want you to pay attention to this. Command those. Can we have 1 Timothy 6? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Look at that enjoyment again. He gives it to us to enjoy, but we cannot put our trust in those riches. Praise the Lord. 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works. That's putting treasures in heaven. Ready to give, willing to share, was storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, I hope I've been able to stir you up in the area of finances this morning, to be able to go back and get knowledge, to be able to go back and do and manage money differently. Praise the Lord. And so I want us to pray this morning. All the things I've talked about, your plans, the goals you're going to go back and make for this financial year, everything, I want you to commit it to God. Commit it to God. Every decision, every big thing you want to buy, every investment you want to make, start committing it into the hands of the Lord. Ask that God will prosper it. Ask for wisdom, okay? Ask for wisdom. The Bible says the blessings of the Lord makes rich and had no sorrow. It has no sorrow with it. So I want you to begin to pray this morning. First, I want you to ask for wisdom. And I want you to ask and commit yourself to God as you go back today and relook at your finances, that the Lord will open your eyes to the things that needs to change. Let's just pray this morning. Oh, Lord, we pray. We thank you for the truth in your word this morning. Lord, we ask for everyone here today, Lord, that you speak to each and every one of them in the area of their finances. As they go from here today, let things change. Let things change in our finances. Lord, I declare for your people this morning that they will never say they had a better yesterday. In the mighty name of Jesus.